Daniel, could you just put up the slide showing the lifesavers? There we are at Caloundra Beach. This is a very, very iconic scene in Australia. The surf life-saving body of people, many volunteers serving you and me when we go to the beach. Australia has a remarkable, in fact, a world-renowned surf life-saving body of people. Why are they there? They are there to keep you safe when you go swimming in the sea. And many thousands of people are rescued every year by surf lifesavers. And when you go to the beach, you can look out there and it all looks very calm and pleasant. Maybe a few waves lapping in, and then they'll have these flags up, yellow and red flags, telling you to swim between the flags because they've chosen a section of water that is relatively safe for you to swim in. The water next to it looks almost exactly the same. But as was described in the children's talk, sometimes there are currents under the surface and rips that will drag you out to the ocean and where you could drown. Well, I think as I was walking along the beach looking at these people, I was reminded of God and his whole desire that we be safe. His longing for every one of us is to be safe. He sent his son into the world to save us. That's God's heart. So when God reveals himself as he does in the scriptures, in his word, his whole purpose is to save us. But we are very prone to not heed the warnings that he gives us. Now, the world we live in actually is absolutely full of warnings. We live in a time, perhaps now, where there are more warnings going on than ever. We have warning signs on the roads. We have danger warnings in the workplace. In the work scene now, we have all of these work safe values and requirements. If you want to keep up with them, you probably need a computer to do it, because they're changing all the time and you've got to make sure that you're doing what they require you to do to keep people safe in the workplace. Warnings on cigarette packets. You know those warning on cigarette packets? I think it's very interesting. You buy a packet of cigarettes and it tells you this is going to kill you. And yet, do people pay any attention to the warning? We have warnings on beaches, as we've seen, advertisements that warn us of the likely impact of gambling. Haven't you been fascinated by that? You'll have all the flood of gambling adverts, and then at the end it will tell you that actually, if you do any of this, it'll be a disaster. Do people pay any attention to this? I think we had Stephen Tan come and tell us that Australia is the worst place on earth for people's spending on poker machines. And this church has witnessed the impact of that in its history. Thank God for his mercy and grace to those who were caught up in that influence. The very cause of trouble is promoted, gambling, while feeble warnings fail to stem the tide of disaster in our community today. Yet our world knows that we need warnings. In Australia, many parts of the world, warning systems have been established to alert the population of impending disasters. The new National Australia Warning System is an attempt to provide information and warnings for hazards like bushfires, floods, storms, cyclones, extreme heat and other severe weather conditions. As we watch the news every night, we are made aware that these events are increasing across the world. Scientists conclude that these events are the result of climate change, And the cause of climate change is global warming resulting from excessive use of fossil fuels. That message probably has been resoundingly thrust into the world scene. Warnings are being thrust upon our society that we all need to focus our attention on reducing carbon emissions in order to avert catastrophic weather that will bring disasters across the world. This is impacting our economies, our nations. Every part of the world is being impacted by this message. It's a warning of something that is looming. And these are the messages that dominate our daily lives. Yet in the midst of all the real cause of climate change, the true foundation of impending disaster is ignored or fiercely opposed. The Bible tells us that sin is the cause of impending disaster. It's a simple message. Jesus came to save you and me from sin because sin brings disaster. We read of the sinful behaviour of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible and the climate impact that this sin brought with it. Yes, it was climatic conditions that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We read of Jesus telling people who had expressed concern about recent disastrous events. He says, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, he says. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke 13, 4 and 5. The need of repentance, of turning away from sinful behaviour that grieves God, is presented as the real issue to address in order to avert disaster. Repentance is the key to averting disaster. And we saw that in the children's talk when we talked about Nineveh. They were wicked, they were evil, they were doing horrible things, but they repented and God averted the disaster that was coming upon them. In April 2019, a courageous young man in Australia who played rugby pointed to the Bible's warning of impending disaster. Israel Folau posted on social media warning. It read this: warning, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters. Hell awaits you. Repent. Only Jesus saves. Alongside this statement, Folau quoted two passages from the Bible. Firstly, from Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then from Acts 17, verse 30, he quoted this: and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In response to this post, Folau was vehemently opposed by the most powerful executive leading the major sponsor of Australian rugby, Qantas. Alan Joyce demanded that Rugby Australia discipline Folau or Qantas would remove its sponsorship. Sadly, Alan Joyce failed to heed the warning himself. Folau was denied the opportunity to pursue his rugby career, but like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, he stood firm in the fire and remained true to his calling to love others with truth that warns of impending judgment. As events have unfolded in recent weeks, the true condition of one of Australia's most loved airlines has been revealed. strong forces have corrupted what was once a flagship of Australian excellence. Qantas Airline was regarded as one of the greatest airlines in the world for safety, for standards set by the company. And in a decade or so, it is currently in the state it is in now. The love of money. The love of money, friends, has seen shareholders profit in the short term. But as the Bible warns, the love of money is a root of all evil. Here is one of the most significant influences impacting our world today. The love of money. Do you know, I've sat on the Church and Nation Committee of our state church. Moira Deeming, who came to talk to the ladies, was on that committee for 3 or 4 years while I was there. I got to know her really well. She's a remarkable young woman that God has raised up to speak for him in our time. I mentioned at one of our gatherings, as we were discussing the sexual immorality of our nation, homosexuality and other things, that we are not addressing the love of money. And she said this: all of the movements, the transgender, homosexual movements, the base of them is the love of money. The love of money. Decisions concerning where we live, family life, education, careers, the car we drive, the clothing we wear, when to have children, how many to have, and so often driven by monetary concerns. The church has so easily come under this powerful force that we shy away from speaking out like Israel Folau or Jonah in Nineveh. For we fear our monetary situation. We no longer have faith-based missions. There are very few faith-based missions left in the Christian church. Rather, we establish a worldly model based on finances and send out never-ending support letters seeking financial contributions. Don't you get them? Do you remember the story of George Mueller? When my wife and I were young Christians, we read Mueller's biography by Roger Steer, Delighted in God. He never once asked anyone for money except God. Except God. Think of the impact this is having on all our lives. We turn our attention to man to give us what we need rather than to God. And how does this influence resound in the heart of God? When Jesus said, you cannot love God and money. You cannot. You will serve one or the other. The Bible says this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. Well, how does this fit with Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians? For that's where we are today. We've moved from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians. And Paul wrote this second letter very soon after the first. The first letter, which we've just looked at, is full of wonderful encouragements in the Christian faith. Few could forget that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 section that talks about rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, on Friday night, I had a very, very bad spasm in my back and my neck. It went for a couple of hours. It was just agonizing. And all I could think of was God saying, give thanks in all things. It wasn't easy. But what wonderful words they are, aren't they? And repentance means actually no longer doing what we used to do, grumbling and complaining and saying how bad it is, but doing what God says. That's repentance. And that's just one little area. 1 Thessalonians is a tremendous encouragement to live the Christian life in a humble and gracious way, trusting God in all situations. But you see, the Thessalonian church had the false teaching coming into it that actually Jesus had already come. And potentially they had missed out. These godly people who were seeking to live humbly before him, a teaching had gone forth that perhaps Jesus had come and they'd missed him. And Paul wrote a second letter almost immediately to address this issue. And in it, as we're going to see in chapter 2, he talks about a very fundamental thing that will take place on earth before Jesus returns. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Rejection of authority. Rejection of laws that are made on earth and by God. And you can certainly see this happening. I've talked to teachers who are teaching young children in schools. We have some of them here today. And the challenge of addressing disobedience is becoming almost out of control, Grace. Actually, it is becoming more and more difficult because lawlessness is spreading, and Paul will address this in the second chapter. But in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he is seeking to encourage deeply the hearts of these humble Christian people living in the Roman Empire and living godly lives. He says at the start, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in our God, our Father. Do you know this morning, if you've become a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a new family. You have a new Father. You are in this God and Father. He is actually united to you. He is your Father. He is never going to leave you or forsake you, ever. No matter what you face. Does that bring some comfort to you? In a world that's going absolutely crazy, isn't it wonderful to know that you have a Father in whom you are now united to as his child? He will look after you. He's promised you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians that they are in God our Father. Our Father, that means Paul's Father and their Father. Do you know there's no hierarchy in the Christian church, really? There are different places of appointment and service, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters. And Paul is addressing these people as his brothers and sisters. He does not consider himself better than his readers. Pride is the most destructive poison in the body of Christ. Pride. When any of us think we're better than others, when we think we're more spiritual than this one over here, or I'm more aware of things going on, this is absolutely destructive. Then he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that a good refuge? Is that a good thing to know? So I address you this morning that your life, your true life, is in Christ Jesus. He lives in you and you live in him. And he is reigning. I think someone said this morning, he's seated on the throne. And you are in him. He's working out his purposes in your life. This is how Paul addresses this church. And then he says to them, grace to you. What is grace? It's the sort of stuff that sinners need, isn't it? If we received what we deserved, what would we get? Destruction. Wrath. Anger. But grace is undeserved favour. And Paul is saying to these brothers and sisters, grace to you. Is that what you say to each other? Grace to you. Oh, you might see faults in your brothers and sisters. You might see faults in me. But grace to you. Undeserved favour. This is how Paul addresses them. And this is to be our attitude to each other. Grace to you and peace. Peace is the gift of God. Peace brings a tremendous sense of love and being loved. When we know that we're loved, we have peace. And Paul says this, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to give this gift to each other on a daily basis. Grace to you and peace. I've talked before about the importance of a greeting team here at St. Andrews. I pray, please, that God would raise up a greeting team who would be able to greet people as they enter the door. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to hear that every Sunday you come to church? Now, of course, grace involves forgiveness. There's no opportunity for grace to be expressed unless there is sin, error, fault. You don't deserve to receive blessing. And that is completely joined to the principle of forgiveness. If I say grace to you, then I forgive your sins. Your sins against me. This is God's heart. This is his heart towards us every single day. Grace to you. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. This is why it's so important to forgive each other. If you pray and you're holding in your heart something against somebody, go and fix it up. Don't hold it against them. Forgive them. That's what Jesus says. No, grace and peace are joined with forgiveness. Not criticism, not judgment, not rejection, but reconciliation through forgiveness. Holding things against each other never allows true peace to settle in our hearts. It's true in our marriages, isn't it? You know, when our husbands or wives do things that aren't pleasing or cutting across us, you can't have peace unless you forgive. So Paul goes on to say, these things are actually taking place there in Thessalonica. He says, we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. How can you know that someone's faith is growing abundantly? What are they believing? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? How can you show that? You confess your sins, don't you? If you really believe he died for your sins and he cleanses you with his precious blood, then you will confess your sins. You won't hide them. You won't pretend that you haven't sinned. When you break the speed limit, when you're driving, when you become jealous or critical of your brothers and sisters, when you act in a way that is displeasing to God, you'll say sorry. You'll humble yourself. That shows you have real faith because you believe that Jesus died to save you from your sins. This is how Paul sees this church in Thessalonica. He sees they're actually living it out in their fellowship with each other and in their daily lives. He hears this from Timothy, whom he sent to bring a report. And how do I know that this is connected faith in dealing with sin? Because he says then, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. How does love increase? When you deal with sin. Love flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. And every single day in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, with our friends, there are things that come to cut across this love. All kinds of attitudes of heart, all kinds of behaviours. We hold on to our own strong view about somebody and don't go and talk to them and seek to really resolve our true state. But these people are actually putting it into practice. Their faith is growing abundantly and Paul is excited. And their love for one another is increasing. This is the sign of true Christianity, when love for each other increases. I married a young couple just before I went on a week's leave, and I shared in the service how there was one particular moment in the preparation time that they will never forget. We had 5 lessons on marriage. Some of you have been to Kerry and my marriage classes. And we went through all sorts of things. But it was the time when this couple actually arrived at our door and they were not sort of in a good state with each other. You could tell they were not in a good state. And I know when you're not in a good state with your husband or wife, be assured of that. So does other people. And as we went through the class and began to work out the arrangements for the wedding, finally there was an acknowledgement. Things were not right. And there was confession of sin. And there was forgiveness. There was, I'm sorry. One of them prayed and I said, well, actually, you need to look at the other person you're in the eye and say, please forgive me. And when that happened and the other person said, I forgive you, whoo, the atmosphere in the room changed dramatically. And the sorting out of the arrangements for the wedding just flowed as if, oh, we only needed 5 or 10 minutes. How much time is wasted when we don't deal with sin? When love is not flowing? Well, Paul is so excited because here in the church in Thessalonica, these people have heeded the warning that sin brings judgment and judgment brings disaster. And they are dealing with their sins and they are increasing in love for each other. And therefore he says, we ourselves boast about you. This is a church Paul is boasting about to other churches as he visits. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. You know, whenever you begin to address sin, you'll be persecuted because there are people who don't want to deal with it. Look at Israel Folau. He was addressing sin. And there were certain people not wanting to deal with it. There is always persecution when sin is proclaimed as sin and there is a call for repentance. But Paul is always giving thanks to God for these brothers who are growing in their faith and love for each other and being persecuted. And then he says that this declares the point of the righteous judgment of God. Notice here in verse 5, he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is the righteous judgment of God? What is God righteously to judge? What has he, in fact, already judged in his Son, the Lord Jesus? What did he do in righteous judgment on the cross of Calvary? We sang this morning about the Father who offered up his own Son. What is the righteous judgment of God? The cross of Jesus declares that sin is the issue, doesn't it? And the righteous judgment of God will fall on sin. You know, I was in India with my brother Alex. He'd taken me to Baroda to preach in two services, one in English, one in Gujarati. And the first service I preached, and then I felt God say, you need to change the message for the second one. And you need to preach about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, because there is fire coming on earth. Not just through global warming, although I think that's part of the judgment of God. But the Bible says all the elements will be consumed with fire. So that's going to happen. How will you survive the fire? How will you escape the judgment that God intends to bring upon the sinfulness of man? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are three men who were thrown into a fire that actually burnt the people to death who threw them into the fire. But what happened to them in the fire? Not even a hair of their heads was singed. How could that be? Because these men refused to bow down. They repented of any joining with the world and its ways. Whether it be the love of money, whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be idolatry, whether it be whatever it is, they refused to bow down. They acknowledged the righteous judgment of God upon these things. They said, even if our God doesn't save us, we are not going to bow to this because his judgment would fall upon us if we do. They were thrown into the fire and they came out with not a hair of their head singed. Who did they meet in the fire? Alex, who did we meet on the road to Ahmedabad from Baroda? Who did we meet? In the very next incident. Now, this is completely unplanned by me, of course. I didn't plan to change the message, except the Holy Spirit said, you're to speak on this. Then I get into a car with Alex and my wife, three of us, with a driver who became influenced by some sort of demonic power that drove us into the median strip of the freeway at 90 kilometres an hour or 120, then bounced off it onto the next car, flipped in the air with the wheels snapping off, did a double somersault, landed on its roof, slid down the freeway, and we honestly thought, this is the end for us. And we got out of that car without a scratch. All we could do is stand by the side of the freeway, my wife and I, and sing to Jesus. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on its way, my help is on its way. Oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength. always. You see, God has not changed, friends. He never changes. And his righteous judgment never changes. We either repent of sin in our lives or we face judgment. That's just a reality. And Paul is writing to these Thessalonian Christians saying, this is evidence what you are doing in your lives, repenting of your sins, confessing to one another, loving one another, is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. You will suffer. As you walk in this way, you will certainly suffer. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Do you know, if you walk in righteousness as Israel Folau did, you will see God come and judge those who afflict you. You will see God act to bring down those. No, vengeance is mine, said God. I will repay. Since indeed God considers it just to repay those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Yes, God is going to come. He might come today. Are you ready? Have you dealt with the things in your heart? Is your conscience clear? God is Lord of the conscience. If there is something, deal with it. He forgives, he cleanses, he releases us. And he pours love into our hearts, love for him and love for one another. But the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. God has an army on his side, and it is much more powerful than the army of Satan that we feel powerfully on earth. When you read the Bible, remember, a third of the angels rebelled and joined Satan and his kingdom. But that leaves two-thirds on God's side. So we're in the majority, you see, always. No matter what is happening, no matter what influences you feel, if you're with God, you're on the winning side. You cannot lose. And then Paul says this, in flaming fire, Jesus is coming. In flaming fire. That sounds hot to me. That sounds like global warming of a different kind. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel. What is the gospel? I've said it a number of times this morning. Jesus came to save us from our sins. The gospel means you and I respond to this in faith, believing he died for our sins. Therefore, we confess them. We are forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness, as John says to his readers in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These people do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction because judgment will fall upon undealt with sin. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, the presence of the Lord is such a precious thing, to be in his presence. But the Bible teaches us that no one shall see God without holiness. Without holiness, without purity of heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. They will experience the presence of God himself. And this is the appearance of Jesus when he returns. Those who are walking truly in the way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus will experience the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. All who have believed. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? How do you show that practically each day of your life? Because our testimony to you was believed, says Paul to the Thessalonians. And so he then ends with this. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. This is how we should pray for one another. That our God will make us worthy of the calling he has made upon our lives. To be saints, to be set apart, separated from the corruptions of this world, representing Jesus every day of our lives. Whether on the bus, the sky bus from the airport, Mr. Gack. Every day of our lives, representing him. Pray, worthy of the calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. What is a work of faith? You know, we can do lots of things with our lives. I often think to say to young people, there's only one thing you really need to know. I used to say this to Mrs. Terry Wooterod there. What is God calling you to do? That's the only thing you need to know. You just do what he says and everything else will work out. God has a calling on your life, not a career, not something you make up for yourself. God has a calling. He has made you for a purpose. He says in his word, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. But of course, then the next verses say, then you will come to him and pray. You will seek him to find out what is God's calling. What is his purpose? That's a work of faith. Hearing what God says you are to do and obeying him. Like Jeremiah, who went, as we read in the Old Testament, to the people of Israel in a time when they were so disobedient, so rejecting the holiness of God. He told them to repent so that the disaster that God was declaring upon their sinfulness would not come upon them. But he was persecuted, just like Israel Folau. He was beaten. He was thrown into pits. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, just like his saviour-to-be, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, because he proclaimed a message about the righteous judgment of God, and he gave warning concerning this. And Paul ends with this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. His name glorified in your life. And you in him, united as one, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I trust that in this you will see love warns. Love always warns. The Bible is full of warnings. And Jesus, just before he dies, warns the people, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. They will lead many astray. Listen to that. Jesus said, they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Well, this is the news, isn't it? Every night we see this. Then, says Jesus, they will deliver you up to tribulation. If you are going through tribulation, be encouraged. Be encouraged if you are going through tribulation. For you are feeling the impact of the evil that is in the world. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because you will proclaim and warn about the righteous judgment of God. Just like Israel Folau. And then many will fall away. Notice this is a warning. Jesus is saying, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Why will they do that? Because they will not deal with their sin. Hatred comes out of the heart that is not cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Love flows out of a pure heart. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Remember, the love flows out of a pure heart. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I believe we're living in a time where we need to listen to the warnings of God. They are all through the Bible. Virtually every book of the Bible contains warnings. Why? Because love warns. Let's pray.